Which means Paul, the author of this book, is continuing a thought. We need to go back to chapter 1 and see where that thought began. We will see, starting in verse 15, that Paul is praying to God for the Ephesian believers. This letter was written to the believers to remind them of their immeasurable blessings in Jesus, and not only to be thankful for those blessings, but to live in a manner worthy of them. You see, when a person is thankful, their life will reflect that virtue. We see in these verses that Paul prays that God would give them a spirit of wisdom, a revelation of the knowledge of God, and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. He wants them to grasp the hope to which God has called them. That's the hope that they would be called a child of God, grow spiritually to be more Christ-like, and then to be raised to a better life where they will live with him forever. Next, he prays for them to know what are the riches of the benefits and the blessings of being a child of God. Paul wants them to know the blessings of God's grace, his provision, his protection, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his promise-keeping, his love and care for them, and so much more. Then he prays that they would have understanding of the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Chapter 1 closes with a detailed account of God raising Jesus from the dead. This power is the connector to chapter 2, where we will see another example of his power when through his power we are given a new birth. So let's read our verses. Chapter 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 2 begins with a descriptive picture of what we looked like before God intervened with his great grace and acted on our behalf. Remember I said chapter 2 was a before and after picture? This is the before picture. This is the hard part. This is looking at the things that need to be changed. But it's worth it because the after picture is amazing. There are 5 words that describe our before picture, and they all start with the letter D. They are dead, dominated, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. These words describe our old nature before we were reconciled to God. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." The Bible says we were dead. It's like we were walking zombies, going through life, but dead, spiritually dead. We were dead because we were enslaved to sin. We were dead because of our sin nature. Not sinners because we sin, but sin because we are sinners. We are all born with a sin nature, right? Isn't that what the verse goes on to say, that we were by nature children of wrath? We know what to do. We just don't do it. We know what is right, but we can't do that either. The word trespasses here means that the line is drawn and we step over it. We cross the line. Sins in which you once walked implies sin was our pattern. We were going in the wrong direction. It seemed impossible to obey, and it is. Remember when Pastor Kevin taught us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have no natural ability to obey God's word? Verse 2 says we were following the course of this world, influenced by the world, under sin's dominion. There's our second D word. Our pattern was to walk according to the world. 1 John 2:16 says that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Loving God is reflected in loving others. Loving the world is reflected in loving ourselves. When you are dominated by the world and not God, you are a son of disobedience. And that's what our next verse says. Sons of disobedience, word number 3. Disobedience speaks of acting against God by nature. It means we were bent in the wrong direction. We were going away from the way we were meant to live. We were self-centered. We rebelled against God. We wanted our own way. We wanted to be in charge. We sinned because of who we were. Psalm 14 says that the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's everybody. It couldn't be more clear. That is a picture of who we were before verse 4. We were depraved. D word number 4. Depraved means morally corrupt, wicked. Turning away from the way God made us to be, indulging in whatever we wanted. And the final word, doomed. Yeah, we were doomed. Our destiny was God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Remember in the beginning of the skit when our ladies meet Jesus? He explains to them that the wide canyon ahead of them has actually separated them from God. And then remember, he said the canyon was formed by sin. That's our before picture. We were in need of a supernatural involvement to save us from this dead, depraved, totally sinfulness, disobedience, and lostness that we find ourselves in. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. Now, I might just interject here that if you've not given your life to Christ, if you haven't yet asked God to forgive you and ask him to be Lord of your life, this that we just described is who you still are. But if you're a Christian tonight, that's who you were. As illustrated in the skit, Jesus offers himself as a payment for our sin. He made a way for all of us, a way across the canyon. He built the bridge to God for anyone who would let him rescue them. Jesus described in the skit what surrendering to him looks like. Remember, he says he takes the wheel. He's the one guiding your life now. The choice is ours. Verse 4 begins with the best two words ever, but God. Finally, ladies, after looking at that horrible before picture, we are going to look at the after picture. But God is the reason we have an after picture. When God enters, everything changes. Now that is truly something to be thankful for. Let's look at what God did and why he did it. Verse 4 reads that God being rich in mercy. Mercy is defined as not getting what we deserve. And what did we deserve? Well, remember I said earlier, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We deserved death. But God, satisfied what we deserved. He sent his son to die on the cross for my sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. Not because of what I've done or would do in the future. It had nothing to do with me. It wasn't because I was good or pretty or smart. Remember in the skit when Sophie remarks Margaret's a good driver? And she says, well, we're all good drivers. After all, we don't speed too often, maybe on the way to church. They keep their car really clean. They never honk at other drivers. They don't exhibit road rage. And they would never, ever hit a squirrel, right? You know what that sounds like? They just might be good enough to make it across the canyon to God on their own. But here's the thing. The Bible says no one is good enough. No, not one. Psalm 14. God doesn't save us because we're good enough, right? In fact, he saved us when we were still sinners, still rejecting him. And that's what makes this after picture so amazing. We don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. Then why did he do it? Well, the end of verse 4 tells us why. Because of the great love in which he loved us, he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. Why did he act on our behalf? Because of his great mercy and because of his great love. There's another reason to be thankful. Verse 5 says he made us alive together with Christ. And here it is, his power on display. Here is the new birth. God used his power to raise Christ from the dead. And here we see him use that same power to raise us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Our before picture that we described, it's gone. God acted on our behalf and he changed us. Thank you, God. Thank you. The end of verse 5 says, by grace you've been saved. God's grace. How do we define grace? Well, God giving us what we need when we don't deserve it. And what do we need? Remember when I said we needed a Savior, a Redeemer, someone to save us from that dead, depraved, sinful, disobedient self? That's what we needed. And his mercy and his love and his grace is why he saved us. And now here's what the after picture looks like, verses 6 and 7. They say, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is remarkable. He made us alive. He raised us up, and he seated us with him in heaven. This is not him being kind back to us because we've been kind to him. You know, like we do, someone we know does something kind to us. We want to show them that we appreciate their kindness, so we're kind back to them. This isn't that. He was kind to us while we were still rejecting him, while we were still dead in those trespasses and sin. Let's look a little closer at each one of these. First, he made us alive. Salvation brings spiritual life to the dead. He gives us a new life. What came alive? Our spirit. We were spiritually dead in our before picture, but not anymore. He changed our heart. His power, that's the same power we see in chapter 1, where God raises Jesus from the dead, will energize every aspect of our Christian living. He changed us from being disobedient to having a desire to obey. No more being dominated by the culture. No more walking according to the pattern of this world. He changed that depraved, self-centered me to a spirit-controlled me that loves others and serves as God wants. Our aim is to please him, not ourselves. As believers, we have been transformed. We've been given a new heart. We are a new creation. I have a new heart, a humble heart, that now sees I can't do it on my own, just like Ruth in the skit. Remember when Ruth says she didn't understand why anybody would choose to drive down the road of life alone when they can invite the Lord of the universe to lead them in the right direction? Then she hands Jesus her car keys, and she says, "I was never meant for the driver's seat. That seat belongs to God. He knows the way." Our next verse says we have a new position in Christ. We are in God's family. We're joint heirs with Jesus. He seated us in heaven with God forever, eternally glorifying God for his grace and kindness in saving us. Eternally grateful, we have a marvelous future. Shouldn't this be the foundation of our gratitude? This change doesn't mean that we are going to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to sin. But here's the thing. Our heart's desire has been changed. We mourn over our sin now. We want to please God. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have exchanged sin for holiness. There is an undeniable evidence of righteousness in our lives now. We should be able to see spiritual fruit in our life. Galatians 5:22 gives us the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These verses describe the new me. They describe the new you. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 as we close. For by grace you've been saved, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. These verses speak about our salvation and that states even our faith is a gift from God. This verse makes it so clear. Our salvation, even our faith to believe, is not by anything we have done. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's all Him. I am so very thankful that my salvation doesn't depend on me. This section in Ephesians 2 concludes with verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here we are again talking about our walk, walking in a manner that pleases God, worthy of Him. Colossians 1:10. Our good works is the evidence of God's saving grace in our lives. This passage has made it so clear that we should always have a spirit of thankfulness. We have so much to be thankful for. And as we see here, this before and after picture should be the measure of our gratitude. His great grace should be the one thing we are always thankful for. You know, I love the final scene of the skit where Ruth has made her decision to follow Jesus and she gets out of the car. Jesus then tells her that she will not regret her decision, that letting God lead is not the best decision, it's the only decision. Nothing else will work. And then Ruth asks the Lord, where to first? Jesus suggests a car wash and a fill-up. There is where Ruth will start with a clean heart and a heart full of thankfulness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together around your word. Help us to remember your truths from this passage. Allow these truths to impact our gratitude. We want to demonstrate with our lives that we are thankful. Thankful for the many blessings you have given each one of us. But also, Lord, help us to be mindful of your great grace. Your grace is what saved us and changed our hearts. And it's our heart's desire to walk in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to do just that, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kay. I don't know about you, but my heart is full. So just a little side note about Miss Kay, though. When we had asked her if she'd be willing to think about and pray about being our speaker, her answer was a document with her talk completely written in. So talk about being super organized. And we were like, well, okay, that's amazing. So anyway, we appreciate all the time and the thought and the effort that you put into tonight. So thank you again. So I know we just wanted to give you a few minutes to update about the Prayer Partner Initiative that we started with our last refresh in November. We've heard from many of you how this was such a blessing, and so we're going to just invite a couple different teams of prayer partners up just to kind of share with you their experience and what they did and how it was a joy to them. So first I'm going to have Carolyn come up and Claire. Ulrich and Carolyn Schlappi, please. Thank you, ladies.
Oh, I can go first. Okay. I'm most blessed to have Claire as a prayer partner. And I'm very thankful for her.
Okay. When we got the envelope and I opened it, my first thought was, oh, I wonder what Claire is thinking. Her being younger and I'm being older. And I thought, okay, I'm on the refresh team, so I got to make this work. So, okay, I'll initiate it. I'll give her a call. And she lives in Roanoke and I live in Morton. I looked it up on Google today, 26 miles. And I thought, how is that going to work? You know, I like to pray face-to-face and get together. And we met at Busy Corner and we connected. I taught her in Sunday school, so I knew her from before. And we got together, and she comes out and helps with the youth on Sunday nights. So she comes early. And I drive out from Morton, and we have our prayer time together. And it has been such a blessing to be able to pray with her and just to share what God is doing in our lives. It's not just praying together, but it's sharing what we've read in the scriptures during the week, sharing a Bible verse that that was meaningful to us. And I'm just blessed to be a part of her life. We do text also. You've probably thought I still had a flip phone. I know. I have a smartphone, but I don't know how to use all the gadgets. My grandson, 7, he shows me. But Claire and I are going to continue on this journey. We both decided, I waited for her to say first that she would like to continue as a prayer partner, and we are. And I just look forward to our relationship growing deeper and our prayer time growing deeper also, and just sharing together.
Well, for me, doing the prayer partnership was definitely like a last-minute decision. I wasn't going to do it at all because I was just too busy with life last fall. But at the very last minute, I was like, oh, I should just try to see if this thing will work. So I threw my name in real quick. And then when I got Carolyn's name, I was like, oh, she's the pastor's wife. I don't want her to judge me. But it has been such a huge blessing to me. Something that I had always wanted was to be in a mentored relationship with an older woman in my church. But that had just never come about. And this was kind of like God's way of saying, like, you wanted this thing, but all along I've had this thing, and it's so much better than you'd wanted. And it has been such a huge encouragement to me. Carolyn has definitely been just a huge encouragement to me. And this prayer partnership was just the mentor relationship that I'd always prayed for. And we meet about every 2 weeks, sometimes more. And it's definitely strengthened my walk with the Lord. Just through our shared prayer time as we share prayer requests. And one thing that has been really helpful is just praising the Lord together in our prayers has been very encouraging to me. And it has also strengthened my own personal prayer life as well. And another thing that we do is just share things that we're learning from our and personal devotional time, and that has also been just a huge encouragement to me. And it's been a huge encouragement to me. And one thing that has been really helpful during this prayer partnership is just like this past year and this coming year, there has been just a lot of changes in my personal life. And it has just been a huge blessing to me to have an older Christian woman in my life who can just pour into me and who I can learn from. And so this whole prayer partnership has been a huge blessing and encouragement to me. And I'm so incredibly thankful that the Lord worked it out the way that he did.
Thank you so much, ladies. And then our next pair coming up is Jill Dearman and Bethany Prina. They're going to be joining us.
Okay, I have no notes. This is great. So I'm going to start off with this story because it's pretty relevant, I think. It'll maybe paint a picture of how I feel about how this has gone. I grew up with a prayer partner, so I love this idea. But it was kind of more of like the first. It was an older woman. And so when I got Jill's name, I thought, oh, this will be cool. I don't know anything about her. I've never met her before. Wonder if we have anything in common. And we met for, again, a busy corner, the place to be. We met to meet for the first time, and we sat down, and she's like, hey, you know, would you like to order pie? And I'm like, no, I'm going to maybe take some home with me. And she's like, okay. So we you know, went over kind of some prayer requests, got to know each other a little bit, and then she's like, why don't you go ahead? We placed her order for carryout, right? So she orders, and then I order, and